for joining us for this week's podcast from Awakening Church.
Worship, because religion was dictating what his worship looked like. I'm going to show you a very similar scenario in the New Testament with Jesus involved. It's way different. I wanted to parallel the two, but it would have taken 3 or 4 days to parallel the two at the same time. So I need you to go back with me, and I'm going to review just really quickly the story of Cain and the fact that he became a vagabond wanderer. He had no root system in home. He wasn't rooted anywhere. And he went through this process of blaming God, blaming his brother, and ultimately killing his brother and removing himself from the presence of God. One of the saddest verses in the scripture is that he left the garden and left the presence of the Lord and settled in a land of Nod, east of Eden, which Nod means to wander. So the vagabond wanderer settled to wander because he had no real root system that could go down deep. Offense caused him to leave the presence of God. It caused him to kill his brother. And here's the saddest part about it. The saddest part about it is that he was confronted by God before he killed his brother. And God said, if you'll do the right thing, you know that you're going to be accepted. But if you refuse to do the right thing, watch out, sin is crouching at the door to get you. The encounter was not taken to heart. The encounter did not go deep enough in him to allow him to move forward with kingdom family. Instead, because he couldn't see God right, there was no possible way that he could see his brother right. And he went on, killed his brother, and was removed from the presence of God. There are so many people, thank you guys. There are so many people who have been stuck in cycles in the church. Listen, I'm not talking about the world. That's not who I'm preaching to today. There are so many people who have been stuck in cycles of hurt and offense, even when encountered, because there's no root structure in home. They don't feel safe at home. In kingdom family, they don't feel safe around brothers and sisters. And because of offense, it pushes them to stay in cycles of wandering. And now we have people who have been in church for 30 and 40 years who are still trying to find themselves. And they're wandering around, is this what I'm supposed to do? Is that what I'm supposed to do? The problem is we spent our time comparing ourselves with other people trying to find what we were supposed to do and missed the one thing that we're to do, where real identity comes from. All of that under an old covenant. But let's look what Jesus did in Luke chapter 15, as he explains this story. I'm going to read the whole story. A lot of verses. Just hang in there with me. I'm reading from the Passion Translation. So just hang in with me. Starting Luke verse 11 of chapter 15. Then Jesus said, once there was a father with two sons. The younger son came to his father and said, Father, don't you think it's time to give me the share of your estate that belongs to me? So the father went ahead and distributed among the two sons their inheritance. Now, isn't it interesting the way that the older brother acts in this story? And the Bible says that he gave the inheritance to both sons. Really interesting. Shortly afterward, the younger son packed up all his belongings, traveled off to see the world. He journeyed to a far-off land where he soon wasted all he was given in a binge of extravagant and reckless living. With everything spent and nothing left, he grew hungry. For there was a severe famine in the land, so he begged a farmer in that country to hire him. The farmer hired him and sent him out to feed the pigs. The son was so famished he was willing to even eat the slop given to the pigs because no one would feed him a thing. Humiliated, The son finally realized what he was doing and thought, there are many workers at my father's house who have all the food they want with plenty to spare. They lack nothing. Why am I here dying of hunger, feeding these pigs and eating their slop? I want to go back home. To my father's house. And I'll say to him, Father, I was wrong. I've sinned against you. I'll never be worthy to be called your son. Please, Father, treat me like one of your employees. So the son set off for home. From a long distance away, his father saw him coming, dressed as a beggar. And great compassion swelled up in his heart for his son who was returning home. So the father raced out to meet him. He swept him up in his arms, hugged him dearly, and kissed him over and over with tender love. Then the son said, Father, I was wrong. I've sinned against you. I could never deserve to be called your son. Just let me be. The father interrupted him and said, Son, you're home now. Turning to his servants, the father said, Quick, bring me the best robe, my very own robe, and I will place it on his shoulders. Bring me the ring, the seal of sonship, and I'll put it on his finger. And bring out the best shoes you can find for my son. Let's prepare a great feast and celebrate, for this beloved son of mine was once dead, but now he's alive again. Once he was lost, but now he's found. And everyone celebrated with overflowing joy. Now, the older son was out working in the field when his brother returned. And as he approached the house, he heard the music of celebration and dancing. So he called over one of the servants and asked, What's going on? The servant replied, It's your younger brother. He's returned home, and your father is throwing a party to celebrate his homecoming. Hello, banqueting king. The older son became angry and refused to go in and celebrate. So his father came out and pleaded with him, Come and enjoy the feast with us. The son said, Father, listen, how many years have I been working like a slave for you? Performing every duty you've asked as a faithful son. And I've never once disobeyed you. But you've never thrown a party for me because of my faithfulness. Never once have you ever even given me a goat that I could feast on and celebrate with my friends like he's doing now. But look at this son of yours. He comes back after wasting your wealth on prostitutes and reckless living, and here you are throwing a great feast to celebrate for him. First of all, how did the older brother know that he had wasted it on prostitutes? Because that's not what the scripture said. Reckless living. Somehow this older brother had knowledge or was assuming or was there and saw it. The father said, get this. The father said, my son, you are always with me by my side. Everything I have is yours to enjoy. It's only right to celebrate like this and be overjoyed because this brother of yours was once dead and gone, but now he's alive and back with us again. He was lost, but now he's found. I believe that Jesus had such an understanding of the importance of home that over and over again in his speaking, in his parables, and what he told people to do, he referenced go home. Go home. In this scripture, he highlights the fact that the son has wasted everything that was given to him. And in that comes to the realization that he needs to return home. And 4 to 5 times in this translation, it says, I need to go home. I must be home. Here's what's interesting to me. I'm going to do just a little bit of setup, and then I've got some stuff that we're not going to be long, but you got to hear this today. Here's the thing that's really interesting to me. It was hunger that caused the boy to realize that he was missing home. It was hunger. It was him realizing that I'm out here feeding pigs, which would have been a disgrace to any Jewish family. And I'm willing to eat what they have because I'm hungry. Here's what I want to tell you. Hunger looks like something. Hunger looks like something. You can tell me all day long that you're hungry for the things of God, but if you don't make adjustments in your life to fill that hunger with the things of God, then what you're telling me is you want something, but you're not sure what it is, and you're not willing to make the steps that you need to take in order to really feel that hunger. Because hunger looks like something. You know how I know? Because here in about 20 minutes, y'all going to be doing this right here. And hunger's finna look like something. You're going to get up out of here, walk, and go get you something to eat. Right? Because when you're hungry, you make appropriation to feel that hunger. And what led this son back to the father was a hunger for what was at home and being out and wasting all the money. And here's the thing. There was a famine in the land. So the culture could no longer take care of the needs that the boy had, and hunger rises up in him, and it's hunger that pushes him back to the house of the Father. You know what I want? In 2018, most likely Louisville will not be the most safe city in 2018. It's going to happen eventually. But in 2018, it's probably not likely. But you know what we could be? We could be the most hungry church in the city of Louisville that they've ever seen, if we would make up our minds to let our hunger look like something and put it on display. Here's the thing, I can't teach you how to be hungry. You can't teach me how to be hungry. But when I experience something and I realize that it has the ability to fill the void that's on the inside of me, that hunger begins to look like something. Are you with me? So it was hunger that led him back. Hunger demands a response. I love babies. They don't care whose presence they're in. If they're hungry, they're going to scream and let you know.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter. President, governor, pastor, bishop, elder, deacon, apostle, whatever you want to say, can be talking. And if a baby is hungry, it's going to let you know until you feed it. I wonder, are there any people in 2018 moving into what God has that are willing to say, you know what, I'm hungry and I'm not going to stop until it's filled. I want the things of God. I want a root structure that goes down deep, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes to get to that point.
Right.
There was a root structure in this son that Cain didn't have. Remember, we're paralleling. There's a root structure in this son that Cain didn't have. Because it caused him to remember what the father had afforded to him. And it allowed him to go home. There was something on the inside of him that said, it's not supposed to be this way. There was something that the father had implanted in him. It was a root structure to be home. It's really interesting to me. You know, we said the last time we were talking about this, we said that Cain couldn't see the father, right? So it was impossible for him to see his brother, right? It's really interesting in this story because guess what? There is a revelation of the father that the son has because he knows he can go back home. But he doesn't have the fullness of the revelation of the father. Yet because he doesn't understand, that does not keep him from going back and moving into what the father has for him. What I find so many times is that people will wait and they want to hold on to something because they don't have a full revelation of the father. They don't have a full revelation of what he wants to do. And so what they do is they get in a holding pattern. You know what a holding pattern is? I was looking in the sky the other night in Louisville because UPS has a hub here. It was amazing. I mean, there were like 9 planes in the sky, and they were in a holding pattern waiting to land. I started talking to Brady about that. I said, these planes are in a holding pattern, and they're waiting to land. And here's the thing. We get in these holding patterns because we don't have full revelation of what we're supposed to do. And instead of running after it, we would rather stay in a holding pattern waiting for it to be completely revealed to us. Here's the thing. Revelation is, it's progressive. Revelation is progressive. I just had that spirit of Porky Pig come all over me. It's progressive, right? How can you say that? How can you say that revelation is progressive? Watch this. Revelation is progressive because had Abraham only moved to the first word that he heard, which was to kill Isaac, had Abraham only moved to the first word that he heard, he would have murdered the promise, right? But the next thing, as he was going to fulfill what the Lord had said, even though it didn't make sense to him. The next word comes and it says there's a ram in a bush. You don't have to do that. So had Abraham waited in a holding pattern, which he did, and that's why we have Ishmael. Thank the Lord he learned from his lessons and said, okay, I don't want to do this, but if I have to, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to sacrifice my son. And had he missed the next word as he was going, he would have killed the promise. What am I trying to say? The holding pattern does nothing but delay what it is that the Father is trying to give to you. And so, thankfully, this son had enough of a revelation of the Father to go back. He did not understand fully. How can you say that? Because he expected to be received as an employee. Better yet, a slave. This is not a story just of a son coming home. It's a story of a loving father. I want you to get this. It's a story of a loving father. The son goes back expecting to be an employee. I'm going to go home, but my status at home has to be changed now because of what I've done. I can't be called son. I have to be called slave. Or I have to be called employee. He goes back. The father sees him from afar off. He does not sit there tapping his foot. Well, I guess he's learned his lesson. Well, he's done it now. He does not look at him through eyes of judgment, but races out to hug him and kiss him. I want you to hear this. This is a story of a loving father whose ideas about his son are not changed because of mistakes. The idea of who his son was not changed because of failure and mistake that we know happened. In actuality, it's a story where identity is solidified and realized at home. In the confines of home, he gets identity. I love it. The father says, go get a feast and let's throw a party. I said it while I was doing this. The banqueting king over and over and over again. See, it just shows up because it's who he is. It's his nature. Let's throw a party. In whose honor? In the honor of the son who has wasted his inheritance. In the honor of the son who we definitely know it was reckless living, or I think the KJV says riotous living. We know he's been doing that, so what should we do now that he's home? We should throw a party. We should throw a party. But what else should we do? I want you to go get the robe. Jesus, I feel this. I want you to go get the robe. No, don't go get the robe. Get my robe. Bring my robe to him. And I want you to go get a ring. And I want you to put a ring on his finger. Now, here's the really interesting thing. The robe is an indicator of covenant that the father has with the son. It's also an indicator that what you're wearing is not appropriate in the house where we're celebrating you. What you had on, it may have been okay for the pig pen, and it may have been okay when you were not at home. But at home, they're going to know that you're not a slave, you're not an employee, but you're my son. Yeah. Jesus. Go get shoes and put them on his feet. Why? Because the sons wear shoes. The slaves go barefooted. So we're not even going to have the opportunity for someone to think that you're anything less than who you really are when you're at home. Now watch this. Go get the ring and put it on his finger. Why is that significant? The ring was an indicator that he could go to town and do business on behalf of the Father. You mean the one who took the inheritance and went and wasted it and spent everything that I gave him? In Jewish culture, it really would have been the equivalent of saying, I wish you were already dead. That's why I want my inheritance. That's really what the equivalent would have been. So you want me to give the one who just wasted everything that I gave him your ring so that he can go into town and do business? Yeah, absolutely, because this is on me. It's not on him any longer. And you say, what are you talking about? God said, I sent the Holy Spirit as a ring, as a signet, as a deposit for the promise that I have given you. It's an indication that even when I run as far as I can away and I waste what you've given me, that when I come back, you say, I don't see you like that. I see you in your robe. I don't see your garments that are filthy rags. I see robes of righteousness that are put on you. And when you're at home, you're going to have shoes. You're going to have a party. We're going to throw a feast. And you're going to have a ring. And I may need you to go do work on my behalf. Yeah. All in the confines of home. See, what does that do? It flies in the face of religion that says you have to work for it. You have to do that. And since you wasted it, now you've got to pay a price to get it back. I'm glad he paid the price for me. I'm glad I don't have to pay the price myself. When you come home, it's different than what it was in the pig pen. It's really interesting. It's really interesting, the contrast of this story. Because we have this son that returns home but thinks he should be a slave. He thinks that he should be realized and recognized as someone who has to work for everything that he had. But then the story takes a twist. And it says there's an older brother who was out working in the field. So the older son was known for working, watch this, and wanted to be recognized for doing what he was supposed to be doing. Now, I've been in church all my life, and a lot of you have too. And you may have even been this person. There's healing. But it breaks me down to the dadgum dirt for someone to come and say, well, why haven't you been celebrating me for doing what I've been supposed to be doing the whole time? Well. Jesus' name. This guy is so rooted in his work mentality that he says, you didn't celebrate me for doing what I'm supposed to be doing. You want me to tell you how Jesus handles stuff like that? The disciples came to him right after he had told them the story of having to forgive their brother 7 times 70 times in a day, right? And do you know what the disciples say? The disciples say, Lord, increase our faith. The context of that scripture is, you're supposed to forgive your brother 490 times a day, Alyssa. And the disciples in turn say, yeah, I don't know about that. Lord, increase our faith. In other words, help me to do it. And you know what Jesus says? He goes into these amazing stories, and you have to go read it. But he goes into these amazing stories, and in essence, what he's telling them, why would I increase something that you're supposed to be walking in every day? Yeah. Why would I give you more of something that you're not walking in right now, but you're supposed to be walking in every day? And this is the story. Now, you say, why is that important? Because you have to realize who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to the religious folk. Yeah. He's talking to the upper echelon of the religious community who knows everything about the Bible and knows every prophecy about the Messiah. Remember, we talked about it last week. They know where he's supposed to be born. They can quote all 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that say it's the Messiah, but they're looking at him in his face and they can't see him. So he's talking to a religious group and he says to them, There's this older fella working out in the field who comes in and says, "Why have you not thrown me a party? Why have you not celebrated me? I've been here with you the whole time." Both sons are struggling with identity. Both sons are struggling with a revelation of grace. The sinner son, because he didn't realize that the father loved him so much that he was willing to forget and forgive everything that he had done. The older son, because he thought that based on the fact that I work for you like a slave. Here's the interesting thing. This is why I can say that he had an identity problem, because he tells the father, "I've been working for you like a slave." But that's not what I see the father doing to the younger son. I see him putting the clothes of management. I see him putting the clothes of running things for me in my name on this guy. And you're out here working like a slave because you have misidentified yourself as someone less than my son. So the sinner son needed to come home. And the older son needed to come home and be rooted in the love of the father because he couldn't see correctly. His identity was in the fact that he was out working like a slave in the field, doing what he's supposed to be doing. It's really interesting to me. What happened is because of a lack of identity, it moved the older son into competition with the younger son. It moved the older son into comparison with the younger son. Hello, Cain, Abel. You see the parallels here? Cain was in competition, in comparison against Abel. The older son in competition, in comparison against the younger brother. Why? Because it's rooted in a spirit of religion. And you can't feel comfortable at home when you're worried about one-upping your brother. You're worried about one upping your sister. I've dealt with so many people over the years. And why did you give them that position? Or why did you elevate them? Why did you do this? And the whole time it's a spirit of religion that is pushing them, thinking, "I did this. I did this. Here's my track record. I did this. I did this. You should put me here." And they miss the grace that's involved. And I want to ask those people, well, if you did that, where's the room for letting the Father do it? But luckily, I'm not the father, so I don't get to ask questions like that. Because you know what's amazing about this loving father? He looks at his older son, who's struggling with identity. And he says this: "You've always been with me, right here by my side." Here's what religion does. Religion minimizes the fact that you have proximity to the Father. It minimizes the fact that you're with Him by His side all the time, and forces a reaction of, "Look what I did. Look what I did. Look how hard I worked." So the question is this. The question is, regardless of where you fall in the story, sinner son, older brother, honestly, if I had time, I'd talk to you about a spirit that is in the body of Christ that we often function in. It's called the spirit of the older brother. It's driven by religion. It's not driven by grace. You know, Ryan, you always talking about we don't have to work for it and we don't have to do that. Well, what about faith without works is dead? It has to do with the motive of your heart. Because here's what I know, that when proximity is fixed and you're in devotion, I'm not going to have to worry about whether or not you're doing the works of the Father. It's only when you're motivated by self-gain and the spirit of religion that I have to worry about what you're doing and what you're giving to people. Because is it your work or is it the kingdom? This flies in the face of the way that the American church has built itself. But I feel like I could stand here and say that what we have built, for the most part, is a powerless generation that's not moving by the works of the Holy Spirit, but trying to compete with an entertainment industry to see if we can have a big enough show so that people will come. So the older son, he's out working in the field. It's comparison. It's the same spirit that Cain dealt with. It's fueled by religion. He didn't understand that home was a safe place. Here's the question I want to ask you. The father says, "You've always been with me by my side." I want you to hear him say that to you today. You've always been with him by your side, by his side. Here's the question. Is that enough? Is proximity enough? Being close to the Father by his side, is it enough? Or are you wounded because you have to have the affirmation of man? Because you have to have the affirmation of everyone saying, "Oh, look, they've been doing what they were supposed to be doing the whole time." Is it enough? Listen, this is a tough question. This is a tough question. Because we live in a society where success is built upon how many applause, how many pats on the back can you get? People that live just to hear, "Attaboy, is that what you want? Is that what you want? Or do you want to know that you're in proximity with the Father?" I would so much rather learn to spend time and hang out with my friend Billy than once a week just get an attaboy. I would so much rather develop a connection than to receive, "Hey, you did a good job." But when it's fueled by religion, I'm doing everything I can do on the treadmill to get an attaboy. Oh, that's it. And what does it do? What does it do? Does it cause you to settle? No. It causes you to run harder. And now I've got to keep up the pace that I have set because I'm looking for somebody to say, "Hey, good job." Yeah. It's not that we're not going to do that. Do you hear me? Can you hear past what I'm saying? It's not that we're not going to say, "Hey, we need you and we want you and good job." It's that, is it enough that you're close to the Father? Is it enough that you're close to the Father? He says, "You've always been with me by my side." You've always been with me. Man, I have messed up so much that we wouldn't have time in five lifetimes to talk about how many times Ryan has messed up. But you know what? Today, when Rebecca was singing, all I did was praise. It got me in my gut because all the mess ups and everything that I've done, I set my heart to praise him and to worship him. And even when I made the wrong decision, trying to have the right motive, I can stand here and say, all I did was praise. And it got me in my gut because he doesn't look at the mess ups. Equally, he doesn't look at the work that I've produced. How can you say that? How can you say that? You've always been with me by my side. And everything that I have is yours to enjoy. You've always been with me by my side, and everything that I have is yours to enjoy. So the question is this: you've always been with me by my side. Is that enough? Everything I have is yours to enjoy. Are you looking with a correct perspective? Do you know what he's saying in that moment? Do you understand this? He's saying, boy, you know how many goats, how many calves, You know how to set up the party table, and at any point, you can go throw a party, go kill whatever you want, put it on the fire, and let's have a party. But I'm trying to teach you to see your brother correctly so that we can live in home rightly. He was dead, but now he's here. He was lost, but now he's found. And you want to cry because I didn't cook a goat for you? It's comical now, but we have people in the church that are wounded for years and years and years and have shut themselves up because somebody didn't cook a goat for them. Go get you a goat. Kill that thing. Let's have a party. Right? Can you see it correctly? Here's what Jesus is illustrating. Guys, come on. Jesus is not just illustrating that home is a safe place of celebration. I want you to catch this. He's not just saying home is a safe place of celebration. Because we could get into false theology that way too. Everything's just a party. We don't have to do anything. It's just celebration. Woo-hoo-hoo. And we all just become a bunch of hippies. No offense to anybody who was a hippie. I love them. I'm married to one. No offense. I don't want no emails or wrong looks because you were caught up in the 70s doing your deal. 60s, whatever it was. Jesus movement. Hallelujah. I'm thankful for it. He's trying to say it's not just a home of, it's not just a thing of celebration. This is so good. This is so good. It's not just a thing of celebration that we're partying because he's come home. Look what he's saying to the other son as well. It's a place of provision. It's a place where you have everything that you need. It's a place of safety. I was reading this last night, just getting ready, and I got so overwhelmed. I got so overwhelmed because in the moment, Keith, I realized what home really was. You know what home is? Home is what this father was demonstrating. It's that the thoughts and ideas of the father, listen to this, the thoughts and ideas of the father are about you are not based on emotion, nor are they based on what you do right or what you do wrong. Can you hear that? That what he thinks about you is not changed because you messed up. And what he thinks about you is not changed because you've been working in the field like a slave for him. Look at his response. You're my son. You're not a slave. Come in, do business in my name. Wear my robe. Let's have a party. My thoughts about you have not changed. You've been lost. It was like you were dead. I didn't know where you were, but you're home now. And what I think about you and what I believe about you and your destiny has not changed because you messed up. And the other son comes in. You're not my son because you've been working for me. It's not because you've produced all of this stuff. It's because you carry my name. And everything that I have is yours to enjoy. Everything that I have is yours to enjoy. And you've always been with me. He's releasing identity to these sons and saying, what you do doesn't affect what I think about you. Come on, man. You can't work hard enough for me to love you anymore. And you can't run fast enough for me to love you any less. I love you, and you're my son. You're my daughter. And what you do doesn't change that. Good or bad? Good or bad? I feel like this is, I feel like some of you are getting it. I feel like it's so against what you have known about the Father that it's really difficult for you to get. And if I could say anything about being rooted in home, please get this idea that the Father does not change what he thinks about you based on what you do for him or run from him. He thinks about it because before he formed you in your mother's womb, he knew you. We've got people who are out here trying to work their way into favor with the Father, and it doesn't happen like that. And we've got people who are on the fringes saying, you don't know what I've done, and you don't know where I've been, and he couldn't accept me. And the whole time, he's running to meet you to put a ring on your finger and a robe on your back and shoes on your feet and to look at you and say, everything that I have is yours, and it's always been yours, and you've always been right here beside me. Oh, that's what home looks like, man. That's what home looks like. When I can look at the Father, and you and I both know what I've done, and you and I both know what I've said and where I've gone, you still look at me with eyes of compassion. Say, the only thing I can think of doing right now is having a party. Having a party. Why? Because he came home? Yeah, sure. But because he realized who he was. I'm going to show you. I'm going to do for you based on what I think about you, not what you think about yourself. He wanted to go to the slave quarters. He wanted to go out where the employees eat and get the scraps. Do you know what they did? The slaves could only eat after the master had eaten. They would serve him, and then what was left, that's what they would eat. He had a realization and said, you know what? They have plenty to spare, and so I'll just go back and do that. But no, he said, you don't have to wait. You don't have to perform to get this. You don't have to work to get this. It's because you're my son. That's what a home looks like, man. That's what home looks like. And I want my root structure to go down so deep that when the storm comes and it makes me wonder what's going on, that I don't begin to question the goodness of the Father because of the intensity of the storm. I don't question his heart for me because the storm is rough. But I'm solidified in the fact that I'm home. I'm home in his heart. I'm home in my heart. And he calls me son. And he doesn't like me any less because I messed up. Guess what? You're going to mess up again. Let me just help you. You're going to mess up again. You're going to shoot off at the mouth again. You're going to say something you shouldn't have said. You're going to do something you shouldn't have done. It's going to happen. That's not prophetic. That's just the truth. And so am I. And he's not going to change his thought about you. Jesus, do you know? He already knows when you're going to mess up, and he still pursues you. You remember Psalm 139? He searches. He turns over the table in the house to find me, already knowing what he's going to find, yet he still pursues me. Ah, Jesus. Already knowing the junk that's there, has been, and will be there, and he still says, I want you. I want you. Do you hear him calling you home today? Do you hear him calling you and telling you he wants your root structure to go down deep in knowing him and realizing that his goodness is not shaken because of the intensity of the storm? When he sees storms, you know what he does? He goes to sleep in the bottom of the boat. He goes to sleep in the bottom of the boat. They wake him up. What? Oh, you of little faith. And it wasn't just a storm on the ocean. How can you say that? Because he rebuked the storm. That's why he challenged their faith, because he knew that he had already given them the ability to rebuke the storm. You don't rebuke a storm. You rebuke a devil. So you need me to come and handle this for you because you've not taken what I've given you already. And he gently goes up there. Peace, be still. And it's done. He rebukes the storm. That's what it says. He rebukes the storm. Why was the storm getting there? This is so good. See, man, you can't just read the Bible. You got to read it. Like, you got to get into it. Why is the storm there? Because he's about to go to the Gadarenes and set a guy who's in the tombs cutting himself. He's about to set him free and make him an apostle over 10 cities. How can you say that? He said, Jesus, you've set me free. I want to go with you. And do you know what Jesus says to him? I can't make it up. Go home. He says, go home. Go home and rule over Decapolis. Because now that you're healed, we're going to further that at home. I need you to go draw other people to home. He could have said, come on, man, and I'm going to show you off and bring you up and let you testify about how I set you free. But no, he said, go home. Go home. I've healed you. Now you can function at home. You didn't have no clothes on. You were cutting yourself out here acting silly in the graveyard. It's time to go home. It's time to go home. That's what Jesus is trying to teach the disciples. The storm is just trying to keep you from the next thing that I have for you. And you can sit back and let the storm freak you out. Or you can let your root structure go down deep. And when that storm comes, you just look at it and say, peace, be still. I got to bring somebody else home. Jesus, I need to stop. I want to preach for 3 weeks right now. Home's where I see myself the way he sees me. Going deep in the way that he sees me is what produces my root structure that causes me to remain when the storm comes. There's no great altar call. There's none of that stuff, me trying to twist your arm, and if you feel this, I want you. No, it's, do you need to be home? Are you still controlled by what people think about you? Are you still moved by thinking that you've disappointed the Father? Do you know how my life changed when I realized I didn't even have the ability to disappoint him? What are you saying, Ryan? I know that you've sinned and you're saying that doesn't disappoint the Father. I'm saying he doesn't look at me that way. He doesn't look at me that way. He doesn't gaze upon sin because he fixed it. Do you understand that? He's not looking at you. He's looking at the blood of Jesus. And maybe waiting on you to be drenched in it. But he's not looking at your sin saying, oh man, Ryan, you blew it. And I see you did this and now you're going to do this. And it's a chain reaction. He said, no, I see that there was a cross and there was my son. And the blood of sacrifices is no longer required. The blood of your work is no longer required. What do you need to come home? What do you need? Are you struggling? Are you at the place where the younger son was? Are you at the place where you've wasted it? And you feel like you're not worthy for anything else? You've wasted time. You've wasted life. Man, I'm so glad he said that he's able to renew time. Right? He's able to redeem it. He doesn't just renew it, he redeems it. Do you know what that means? He goes back and pays for it again. What do you need? What do you need to be home? What are you looking for? Are you the older brother? Have you struggled? Have you struggled with religion? Have you let religion dictate your identity? I know I sure have. Both of them. I've been two-faced as can be. I've been the younger one and the older one. Sometimes in the same day. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Did you see what I just did? Did you see how? Sometimes in the same day. And he says, here's my ring. Here's my robe. Or he says, you've always been with me. You've always been there. And everything I have is yours. Where are you at? Where are you at? This is what being rooted in home is about. It's about dealing with the stuff that really hits our heart. You know, we could have come in today and we could have shouted and prophesied about, you know, it's going to be your best year yet, and, you know, double for your trouble, and all of those good, you know, Christian cliches. Favor ain't fair. All of it. We get blessed in the city, blessed in the field in 2018, blessed coming in and going out. And I believe all of that, but none of it's going to be sustained if you don't learn to get rooted in home. It'll come and it'll leave just as quick as it came if you don't learn how to be rooted in home and the way that he sees you. The way that he sees you. Wow. Wow. Come on, let's stand.
Thank you for joining us for this week's podcast from Awakening Church. You can find us at 1725 Research Drive in Louisville, Kentucky, or online at awakeningky.com.